Those with same-sex attraction, don't such people have a right to a love life? So by suggesting that homosexual activity lies outside of God's plan, because God's plan for sexual activity is within marriage, between one man and one woman, are we not thereby denying such people their right to a love life? Well, in any question of this sort, there are a couple of immediate things that we have to have at the forefront of our minds if someone asks about this. First of all, we are immediately on tender ground, aren't we? We are talking here about deeply personal issues in people's lives, so we must deal with any such question about like this with sensitivity and with graciousness and with a preparedness to listen, not simply to answer off the cuff. That doesn't mean we aren't free to disagree, but we must not be uncaring or unfeeling. And we must also recognise that we seek to hear what God has to say on this kind of subject. Not what we want him to say or what we think he should say. And we recognise, therefore, that listening to his voice may be a costly experience for us and for others who need to listen. But that also means that if we must say something that is unpopular and difficult, ultimately it is not us that someone else has to take that up with. It is not us imposing our view on others, but seeking to see what God has to say. It is God who is our creator and redeemer and saviour and friend and Lord who is speaking. It is for both. He is both for us and he reigns over us. And he is the one who speaks. And so on issues like this to do with same-sex attraction, we need to remember that. So we start from God's word and we trust his character and not what we feel. But the other thing I think we need to do with a question like this is we need to think about the assumptions that lie behind the question and actually the parameters of the question itself. So this is clearly a question about the rights and wrongs of homosexual activity. But the way that the question is phrased, don't such people have a right to a love life, comes with certain assumptions. And the way that it is phrased means that if you suggest, according to this question, that homosexual activity is wrong, it makes it sound like you are saying more than that, more than just disagreeing with practice. So we need to be careful about how we respond so that we question some of those assumptions and we don't say more than we should. So let me show you what I mean, hopefully briefly. See, rights are at the forefront of this question, aren't they? Rights like the forefront. We all have a right to a love life. So to answer no straight off to this question seems to suggest that some people, in this case those with same-sex attraction, have less rights than heterosexual people. That's the danger of just an off-the-cuff answer. It might suggest that people have less rights, but that's not what we're saying at all, is it? We're not saying that people have less rights than others. Because you see, the Bible doesn't address sexual activity in terms of rights. That's not the language that it uses. The language of rights is the wrong sort of language to use. So in forbidding sexual relationship outside of marriage between a man and a woman, the Bible isn't addressing the rights of an individual, but the way that God instructs the people he made on how to live. So the Bible is very clear that all people, regardless of sexual orientation, are made in the image of God, and as such have dignity and worth and value. All are equal in that sense. And all are equally broken and sinful and rebellious. Sexual orientation makes no difference to that. And we are all also offered the chance to be redeemed, to be washed, to be justified, to be sanctified, as Paul said of the Corinthians, if you remember from a few weeks ago, by Jesus' death and resurrection. So the Bible defines people in terms of their humanity, not their sexual orientation. And that's where we begin. But there's also an assumption here behind this question that a love life, which I presume here means sexual activity, is an inherent and a vital part of what it means to be human. That having that sexual activity is a vital inherent part of what it means to be human, that to not have sex is to be less than human. Now, the Bible does see sex as a wonderful gift which enhances and grows a marriage relationship, but it doesn't hold it to be vital to who we are. And that even within a marriage relationship, as we saw the other week, it is not a right to be taken, but a gift to be given. So it's not about my pleasure, but about my giving of myself. And as such, it contributes towards the illustration that marriage gives of Christ and the church. So sexual activity is not necessary to be fully human. Someone is completely and fully human without ever having sex. Take Jesus Christ, for example. The most human person of all, untainted by the fall and by sin, which broke humanity. And thirdly, I think the danger is that there's an assumption behind this question that to say no to this question denies those with same-sex attraction the same opportunity for intimacy of relationship as do heterosexual people. In short, they are condemned to always have less, seems to be what is being said. Well, I think in response to that idea, we need to stress, first of all, the importance and the rightness and the necessity of close, intimate, personal relationships, that we are created as relational people in the image of a relational God. The relationships of depth are what we are designed for. And secondly, that the Bible sees those as existing both inside and outside of marriage. But that marriage remains the only place for legitimate sexual expression, activity. And the Bible doesn't expect everyone to be married. And it doesn't regard those who are not married as in some way second class or as fundamentally missing out. Look at Paul again in 1 Corinthians and look again at Jesus himself. And thirdly, the Bible sees our need for relationship ultimately being met in the Lord Jesus, who is our perfect husband, a relationship which is open to all of us regardless of our marital status. And perhaps most significantly in terms of this question, that our relationship with Jesus is not a consolation prize, but it's the real deal. It's not something we offer those who are not able to be married. It is actually what we need and long for most of all. It is to be our source of joy and satisfaction. One last thing on this. The tone behind the question, I think, asks this. Aren't you expecting those with same-sex attraction to give up more? Do you hear that behind the question? Aren't you expecting those with same-sex attraction to give up more than those who are heterosexual because they're able to get married? I don't know if you've read this book. There's some out on the bookstore. This is an excellent book. Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Albury. It's a great read. It's really, really helpful in thinking it through. And I was just flicking through this the other day, and there's a really helpful passage that that Sam writes that I wanted to read out, which I think addresses this particularly. And Sam is someone who has struggled all his life with same-sex attraction and has chosen to follow God's word and to resist that temptation and to find his joy in the Lord Jesus. But he says this: ever since I've been open about my own experience of homosexuality, a number of Christians have said something like this: the gospel must be harder for you than it is for me, as though I have more to give up than they do. But the fact is that the gospel demands everything of all of us. The gospel demands everything of all of us. If someone thinks that the gospel has somehow slotted into their life quite easily without causing any major adjustments to their lifestyle or aspirations, it is likely that they have not really started to follow Jesus at all. And just as the cost is the same for all of us, so too are the blessings. Over the past few years of wrestling with this issue, this has become one of my favourite sayings of Jesus: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is a wonderful promise. Jesus assumes that left to ourselves, we are weighed down. Life out of sync with God does that to us. But as we come to Jesus, we find rest. Not just rest in the sense of a lazy weekend afternoon or a long sleeping on a day off. Jesus means something far deeper. Rest in the sense of things with God being the way they're meant to be. Rest in the sense of living along the grain of who we really are and how God wants us to live. Rest in the sense of being able truly to flourish as the people God made us to be. It's a really helpful book. Do get hold of a copy for yourself and have a read through, particularly on that particular issue. So are there particular costs for those who remain unmarried because of same-sex attraction? Or because of losing a wife or a husband? Or because of never meeting the person who become that husband and wife? Yes, of course there are particular costs in that situation. And none of them is dealt by just a shrug of the shoulders and then, oh, well. That's why we are a community who come together, a family who care for one another. It's why God himself describes himself as our refuge. That he is our refuge in the end because he is good and loving and kind. Which means that when he calls us to a life that does not include marriage and therefore sex, he does so as the one who always remains for us and who is always good to us and who, as Sam so helpfully said, who is enough for us. He is our rest, the one who enables us to be the people we are created to be as we look forward to the end of this broken world and that perfect relationship with him, our husband, in glory.